Al Baker is going to be delivering the message today. And this morning, Al's a retired Navy chaplain. And what we're going to do this morning for Adult Sunday School is we're going to have an opportunity to kind of a Q&A opportunity about what it's like to be a chaplain in the military, what some of the challenges are that chaplains have. For those of us who are still on active duty, or those of you who are still on active duty, to be aware of. Also, you know, maybe there's some interest either in you or one of your children to pursue an opportunity to be a chaplain in the military. So we're going to take the opportunity today for David Todd and Al Baker to kind of share with you what drew them to the chaplain corps, a little, you know, kind of a career history of how they ended up in that line of work, and also what some of their experiences are, what some of their challenges are. But I'd like to start out with David Todd, just kind of sharing, hey, here's why I came into the chaplain corps. Here's what drew me, you know, kind of a little bit of your, you know, career path of the different things that you've done. And then Al will do the same thing, you know, kind of what drew him into the chaplain corps and, you know, his career path and things like that. And then after they kind of do their intros as far as what their experiences have been, then maybe you guys can kind of talk about what were the challenges and the surprises that you didn't expect, or, you know, either good or bad, and some of the more rewarding aspects of that profession, you know, from your perspective, and really just anything that's on your heart. And then towards the end, you want to give people an opportunity to ask questions that they kind of come up with in the course of listening to your experiences. Great. All right, so David Todd, you are on. You can sit down or stand up, whatever you want to do.
Great. Well, I appreciate the opportunity. Obviously, you come in not having a whole lot of preparation about exactly what we're going to talk about. And I guess the first thing that I should say is that that whatever I say, it's my own opinion. It does not reflect the United States military, United States Navy Chaplain Corps. My words and opinions are my own and are not reflective of all of the Naval Chaplain Corps. However, I hope to do a good job of representing them well. I'm prior enlisted. Got married when I was 20. Judy was 19. Ran out of money going through college and chickened out and joined the Air Force, civilian military. So I spent 6 years, and my experiences with chaplains in the military were very disappointing. Until I got over to Saudi Arabia as part of Desert Shield with the 23rd Tactical Fighter Wing, flew A-10s. I didn't fly A-10s. Our unit flew A-10s, and so we were deployed over there. From an early age, I had struggled with a sense of call to ministry. I enjoyed what I was doing in the Air Force. However, the last couple of years, I really struggled with this idea of whether I was called into the ministry or not. And finally, it was over there that I called Judy up from Saudi Arabia. And I said, you know, I just, in good conscience, can't reenlist. I've got to find out if I have this call to the ministry or not. I know I can't, you know, 50 years from now, looking back, I'll always have regrets. And
how many kids did you have?
At that time, we had one with one on the way. And so that was, it was a challenge because, of course, I didn't have any job prospects. I mean, I was in Saudi Arabia. We were waiting for Saddam Hussein to come down the highway to Saudi Arabia at that time. Got out and, you know, God provided a way, got a job, started working in the church there, eventually became a deacon at the church, and then eventually went to seminary. And then while I was at seminary, I read the Wittenberg wall, or the Wittenberg door, I don't know if you've
heard. Sure.
And they had the top 10 ways of getting rid of troublesome deacons. And number one on the list was tell them that they need to go to seminary. So so then I realized, uh-oh. But I was interested in the chaplaincy, having been young and married and young and junior enlisted in the military. I knew what the challenges and the difficulties, the frustrations were. So I had a heart for people serving in the military. While I was in seminary, I went through the process of trying to get into a chaplain candidacy program in the Air Force. Failed the physical, and they said, that's it. So I went on and graduated, took a position at the First Presbyterian Church in Meridian. Meridian Naval Air Station was nearby, and I had some opportunity to start working with some ministries there, trying to reach out to the service members there. I had a couple of situations. The church was going through a challenging time. One of the elders came back. He was on the committee for outreach of the denomination, and said, "Hey, we had a chaplain talk to us about the Navy, and they really need chaplains, and this might be something you're interested in." I said, "Oh, yeah, that didn't work out, so thank you." And then a couple of weeks later, the senior pastor got a letter from the Navy chaplaincy asking them if they would consider chaplains at this time around 2000. The chaplain corps needed chaplains. And so he walked into my office and he said, "Hey, I got this letter and I'm too old to be in the Navy, but this might be something that would be of interest to you." And I thought, well, I don't know if they're trying to get rid of me or not, but at least I'll call up I'll call up the recruiter, and so I did that. Just a great guy, and so I started the paperwork, and he talked to me about the reserves, and I said, I'm not interested in that. It's active duty or nothing at all. It's a long story. It's incredible, but it became obvious that that's the door that God was opening up. So I went to chaplain school in the fall of 2000. The day that we graduated from basic chaplain school, the custom was for the class to get together for a day of reflection. And we gathered together off-site at a church for this day of reflection, turned on the news, and there was the news that the USS Cole had been bombed. And so there was kind of a sense of, you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Near the 1 year anniversary of going to chaplain school, and we had 9/11. My first assignment was at Marine Corps Air Station, Beaufort, South Carolina. I was the Protestant chaplain there. I was very disappointed. I came into the military to get away from the church, and what do? They don't send me operational. They send me to a chapel, and that was a real bummer. Quickly, I realized that there were other units that didn't have chaplains covered in them, and so any opportunity I could to escape the chapel, I found opportunities with the corporal's course and with some of the other units there to go out on humps and do all the crazy things that Marines enjoy doing. It was a great assignment. It was a difficult assignment. The results of 9/11 seeing some of the young corporals that graduated from corporal's course, I was the chaplain for them. Some of them lost their lives in Iraq, in Afghanistan, as they went on to serve. Following that assignment, I went to San Diego. I was the chaplain USS Mobile Bay, a guided missile cruiser out of San Diego. We deployed in 2004 as part of Operation Iraqi Freedom, providing maritime interdiction and force protection for the oil platforms just off the coast of Iraq. At that time, Al-Qaeda was trying to disrupt the oil flow, so they were trying to make attacks at these oil platforms, suicide attacks. Following that assignment, I took an assignment down at in Pensacola. I was the Naval Aviation Schools Command Chaplain for 3 years. We were familiar with that area, and I thought it would be a good place to transition out of the Navy chaplaincy and back into the civilian community. It was a great assignment. I was the last chaplain there when the Navy OCS was there before they moved up north. So that was a great assignment. Part of the schools also was rescue swimmers and air crew, so it was great. One of the great things about working at the Naval Aviation Schools Command is that that is a key assignment for individuals, both enlisted and officers, in professional development. So, for instance, the pilots go through their school there right off the bat before they go to ground school. And then as mid-level officers, they'll go through safety officers. And then at the Aviation School of Excellence, anyone in the aviation community that's been tagged for command has to go through their school there. So I had the opportunity of briefing at these different levels what chaplains did and how chaplains are a resource. So it was a great assignment. As that assignment drew to a close, I realized, I felt like I really needed to at least make some more contributions by that time. Things in Iraq had really started heated up, and a number of my colleagues there had been tasked for IAs. So I talked Judy into letting me take one more assignment to go over for 6 months and take a nice, safe assignment there in Baghdad. So the detailer was very happy that I volunteered, and what I didn't know was that billet went away. He figured since I volunteered, he might as well put me in another billet that was a year. So when I get my orders, for a year to Iraq, and I was like, hey, this isn't the billet that I negotiated for. Well, we saw that you volunteered and figured you wouldn't mind. I said, well, that's fine, but now I'm going to have to drive home and explain to my wife why I'm going to be gone for a year. It turned out to be a great assignment. I was the chaplain for Navy Provisional Detainee Battalion 6. So we trained with the Army and then went over to work with the Army. First in Camp Buka, we closed down Camp Buka. Through a coincidence, turned out to be the senior chaplain. So I had responsibilities for Army chaplains and an Air Force chaplain there, which was an interesting experience. Following that assignment, I took an assignment with the 2nd Marine Division. I was an 8th Marine chaplain. We deployed over to Enduring Freedom up in Helmand Province for 2000 2011. Following that, I was selected to get an advanced degree in ethics, so I went for a year down to Emory to get an advanced degree, master's in ethics, and then a follow-on tour up here. I spent the first 3 months with OCS, and now I'm at Marine Corps University.
So, what's been the most surprising, either good or bad or both? Experience or thing that you didn't expect when you first came into the chaplain corps that you've experienced as a chaplain?
I don't think that there's anything that's taken me by surprise. I came into the chaplain corps with my eyes wide open. First of all, I had been in the military. I had been in Desert Shield. In terms of the chaplain corps, when I was considering it, I called some chaplains, and the chaplain corps in the 90s and early 2000s faced a number of challenges. There was a lot of rancor, and so, for instance, the chaplain that I went and had my interview with, told me, hey, don't trust any other chaplains, they'll stab you in the back. The chaplain that was a good friend of mine that I called up and talked to about the chaplain corps told me that he said, yeah, I don't hang around any other chaplains, you just can't trust them. You know, there at the time there was a lawsuit going on, and so I went in with eyes wide open. In other words, I mean, I didn't have any kind of idealistic expectations. What I did go in with was a sense of a calling to minister to the people in the sea services, and also a calling of a responsibility and fidelity to not getting drawn into any of that. And if that meant that I was out in 3 years or out in 5 years, that was fine. And so really, nothing really has surprised me. At least I don't think so. Maybe if I have more time to think about that. I guess the constant challenge for a chaplain, I would think, is the tension between your responsibilities to the state, to the institution, and to God. There's always a tension there, in one sense, it's not a tension at all. Jesus says quite clearly that you can't serve two masters. I mean, it's very clear. And so anyone that thinks that you can has an argument with Jesus, not with me. But the challenge then is when you get into those situations, how do you deal with the demands of the state or the demands of the institution as they come into contact with or contrast with the demands of serving Christ? And I think that that's one of the biggest challenges for chaplains. I guess if anything surprises me, it's the difficulty in finding that. I don't want to say balance, because it's not a balance. You only serve one master. I would say that it's the wisdom to knowing how to do that.
Good. Thank you. And so I'm not going to introduce Al at this point, but Al's been before he was a chaplain, he was a Navy surface line officer. So Al, can you kind of tell us, like, you don't have to talk about the slow stuff because nobody really, we're all friends, we don't care about that whole drivership thing. But the
how'd you get there?
but specifically, I think would be interesting is how you felt led to go from where you were to come into the chaplain corps.
Sure. Yeah, I think I grew up in a Christian home, but somehow was inoculated from really hearing the gospel. And so I would say, if any of you have read John Piper, he talks about Christian hedonism, and then there's hedonism. It's like what life is like without Christ. So I went through the Naval Academy as a midshipman, didn't go to chapel. I think I was there a couple times. Went to church growing up when my youth pastor came. I'm like, oh, we got to go to chapel, And so I did all the hypocritical stuff, and still remember the sermon. It was really convicting. And went out of the Naval Academy to a ship out of San Diego, and I was navigator and combat systems officer on there. So what I noticed, occasionally we'd have this officer on board who wore a cross on his collar, and I would see him during midwatches. He'd be up on the bridge, and I'd say, "Chaplain, why are you here on the bridge?" He said, "Where else would I be? I'm with the people." And I'd go down to the mess deck, and he'd be down eating on the mess deck. He wouldn't eat in the wardroom. He'd be down on the mess deck eating with the troops and the sailors. And I thought, man, this is a guy who I want to talk to and get deeper with. And So I had a conversation with him. He said, look, there's got everybody here is focused on mission. Everybody here is executing mission. That's what you're here for. It's like you're 24/7, 365. But for the chaplain, I'm focused on the people who are focused on the mission. And I've got a passion for people. And I believe that as I'm with them, it's this incarnational presence of Jesus. And I'm not sure how that always works out, whether it's proclamation or presence. But for me, it's both. So I thought, man, I want to imitate this. I respect this guy. He is committed to people. He's committed to Christ. And is there any better way to put it all together than to say, here's somebody who's wearing the uniform, who's committed to Jesus Christ and committed to sailors and Marines and their families. I thought, okay, I tend to want to follow people I respect. So after that tour, I went to the Naval Academy and I was on faculty for 2 years and got involved with Officers Christian Fellowship. And I had a conversion experience on the ship, just like the Lord came to me and blew my life up and said, here's the old man. And I thought, praise God, you know, whatever it is, I'm taking this new leap in my life. And my marriage got healthy and my life got focused and centered. And my sense of purpose and mission in life became clear. And so I was discerning whether to be a chaplain or not. And went to the Naval Academy chaplains. And I said, I may be a chaplain someday. I don't know. God may be calling me toward that. And so they got me involved in teaching at the chapel and doing some connections there and getting involved with Officer Christian Fellowship. And I lost all other desire for anything else. It was just like, do I want to go back to sea? God's calling me back to sea, but not as a surface warfare guy. And so I resigned my commission and went to seminary. So I became a civilian. Marla, you know, shocking. Go to your wife and say, hey, I'm leaving my job. I'm going to seminary. And don't know how we're going to afford it, but God's in control, and I feel convicted and pray about it. And she felt convicted. So it was at that point where we both decided to cross-country move, went to seminary for 3 years. She worked. God was gracious, gave us a child while we were at seminary. I did so much studying and really grew with the intent of becoming a chaplain. And the Navy said, we may never hire you back. We may never need chaplains again. We're maybe downsizing. Don't go to seminary thinking you're going to be a military chaplain, Navy chaplain. It was interesting that my final year, I had a phone call on a Saturday morning from my former CO that I was his navigator. And he said, Blues. I said, Skipper, how you doing? He said, well, I'm doing really good. I no longer have a frigate. I'm commanding officer of a cruiser now. I said, fabulous. You know, frigate's this big, a cruiser's that big. And he said, I'm looking for a chaplain. How'd you like to be my chaplain? I said, well, I'd love to be your chaplain, but I can't even get in the Navy. He said, well, let me try to see what I can do here. You know, so it ended up, the Navy took me back. I went to sea on his ship. And I went from graduation from seminary, and 3 months later, I'm in the middle of the Persian Gulf. And we had two sailors that would sit on the bow of the ship, because these were mine-infested waters. This was during the Iran-Iraq War. And they had this thing called Operation Earnest Will. And they would float these mines. Iranians would float mines out there, so you'd have these mines floating in the water, and if you bump into them, you know, your ship would go down and they'd blow up. And so the Navy didn't have the technology at the time to figure out, you know, sonar kind of goes underwater, but you'd have to have visual sighting of these mines. So they put two sailors out there on the forecastle, on the pointy end of the ship, with two M14 rifles, and their job, for an hour and a half at a time, was to shoot the mine before the mine hits the ship. It's like, is that stupid or what? You know, it's like pretty high confidence level in those guys. They were not happy to be out there, right? Because when the mine hits the ship, the focus is the first thing to blow up. It's the pointy end. It's what runs into the mine. So a lot of anxiety among the crew. A lot of sense that, you know, what if I miss the mine? I blow up all my shipmates. There's 400 of us. We all go down. And I'm the first one to go. So I was thinking, like, how does a chaplain connect to this crew? So I got an idea. So I just went out on the forecastle and I'd sit with those guys. And they're like, Chaplain, why are you out here? Because this is where I think God wants me to be. And they're like, well, it means so much to us. No, don't look at me. Look in the water. You guys look at the water. I'll help you look out there. But, all eyes off the boat right now. And so it became a connection point where chaplains were seen as investing in people in crisis. So what attracts me to chaplaincy is that it is like 24/7, 365. You get to see people here at church for an hour a week, maybe 4 hours a week, if you throw in a Bible study. But for those folks, you're working with them and seeing, you're eating their food, you're speaking their language, you're wearing their clothes, you're able to identify with who, everybody knows who the chief of that tribe is, and who the sergeant major of the tribe is, and it just became something that, for me, was lifelong, living, incarnational ministry, and being with folks. So I had an opportunity to just do fun, crazy stuff. I remember when Marla and I went to see, years ago, a movie, The Hunt for Red October. Anybody seen that? There's a scene there where Jack is being dangled from a helicopter, hovering over a submarine, and it's in a storm. He's off this office, the guy Dwyer wearing a horse collar. It's kind of going like this. And I leaned over Marla, I said, that's what I did. And she's like, you did what? I said, well, I go down on the Holy Hilo. The Holy Hilo would go from ship to ship to ship to ship, and I went down there maybe 4 or 5 times every Sunday. She's saying, you're kidding me. You did that? Yeah. I mean, that's what we do, And she's like, I'm glad you didn't tell me. Why didn't you tell me that? So, exciting times. Got to go on into some special ops stuff that I never was exposed to. All I can say was it was like going into the town of Laredo back in 1880. People really live that way. And they had never seen a chaplain. And the chaplain never had any context to be with them and to be in their midst. And in fact, one of those guys ended up becoming a, he became a Christian, but he's a chaplain, he's a Navy chaplain right now. And I didn't see him again from that point in the Persian Gulf in 1989. So we met again in Ramadi Hurricane Point. Does that name mean it ring a bell to you? It was one of these remote sites in Ramadi where he's a chaplain. And I thought, wow, full circle. So for me, being in chaplaincy or institutional ministry, and whether it's military or hospital or prison, campus ministry, police ministry, it's that ability to be with people where they're at. And they don't have to come to me, but I can be with them.
So, Al, what's the... I think you've done a good job of kind of describing why you're drawn to be a chaplain or called to be a chaplain and some of the career things. What's probably the biggest surprise, good or bad, that you didn't expect?
Well, I love the openness of the Marines and sailors, that they will let me into their lives and places and conditions that they normally would not want a pastor. That was in the institution too, to say there's a value that the institution places on chaplains that I don't know if I'd find it in the civilian sector. My experience in the Navy was different than my experience in the Marine Corps. And in the Navy, chaplain was assigned to the team. Since that I had to prove my value to the team, it was always more valuable for the Navy to have another sailor that could actually scrub the deck or paint the ship than it was to have a chaplain that tended to be having to prove the chaplain's value. So what I found was in the Navy, chaplains tended to gather collateral duties from the executive officer. You know, like, hey, why don't you do this and this and this? And I know when I went to my first ship, it was like the chaplain was the morale, welfare, and recreation officer, and the cruise book officer, and the athletic officer, and the library officer. And I'm thinking, where does the chaplain do the chaplain's work? So that was a surprise that the chaplain in the Navy had to prove the value to the organization, mm-hmm. where a lawyer or a doctor doesn't do that. You know. So in the Marine Corps, it was entirely different. My experiences in the Marine Corps, they understand and accept the value of the chaplain and say, I remember saying, so what collateral duties will I have? And it's like, you're our chaplain. That's all you need to do. Just be with us. That's all we're asking. I'm thinking, that's what I want to do. You know, that's kind of makes my heart beat fast. I want to be part of that. And other than that, you know, I would say, just echoing Dave's thoughts on the chaplaincy itself, coming out of the line community and coming to the chaplain corps, I would have thought that the chaplaincy would be where everyone is in harmony and everyone's in agreement. Everybody's moving forward. I mean, this is like the one organization where I would expect it to be solidly faith-focused and let's be bigger than ourselves. And that's not true. And I can understand in some way why it's not true, and it's because since I've been in a church and been out in the civilian sector, pastors aren't that way with other churches in their community. And they're certainly not that way with people who aren't their flavor. You know, so you don't see Protestants and Catholics and Jews and imams rabbis and imams getting together outside very often. So I'm thinking, actually, this is probably better than a lot of places, even though I expected it to be more harmonious than it is. The fact that there's been a slogan years and years and years in the military, in the chaplain corps, that says cooperation without compromise. And, you know, to the degree that can be lived, it's been really helpful. And I think that at times it's been challenging just from my standpoint to say, why doesn't everybody just get along better? We're all on the same mission, which is to take care of sailors and Marines and family members and Coast Guard folks. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now we're going to do a little Q&A, and I'll start with the first one to kind of get you guys warmed up. So,
you haven't asked any questions.
Yeah, so when I was on active duty, one of the things I heard a lot was, you know, there's things you can do as an active duty, you know, Marine that chaplains can't do, right? There's a lot of places you can go as an active duty Marine that, you know, chaplains don't go. And part of that, I think, is, you know, if you are a fighter pilot, for example, then you can relate an example Christ in a way to your peers because they think, well, I can't be a, you know, Christian and do this. You know, so when they see somebody doing the same thing they're doing and living that life, that kind of gets their attention. So I've heard that my entire career. So from your perspective, having been in the military in a non-chaplain role, and then being in a chaplain role, what are some ways that that you think chaplains, or what are some examples or things that chaplains can do that we can't? And the reason I'm asking you the question is so those who are still on active duty, I think that's important for them to recognize what chaplains can do that they can't, you know, as well as how they can support chaplains in the chaplain's ministry kind of thing. So. Mm-hmm. Dave?
Sure. Well, I think that was one of the key insights I came to early on in being a chaplain. When I was enlisted and I would get into situations where, the opportunity to share the gospel or to help other fellow service members came, I always felt like, man, I really need to go to seminary and get educated and be a chaplain so I can really help. And when I became a chaplain, I realized how much influence and opportunity for ministry I had that a chaplain doesn't necessarily have. I'm glad that that's what you heard. So many Christians have that perspective that I had, that, if only I had a seminary degree or if I was a chaplain. Because there are definitely, especially working with non-believers, challenges or impediments to chaplains. You know, here comes the chaplain, so, hey, don't use this word or don't use that word. You know, it's like somehow your ears are going to crumble off because you've never heard these words or heard about this situation or circumstance before. Whereas as an enlisted person, I was there with them, and, you know, I would get the same, be in the same difficulties or challenges, and so they would see my response or my lack of a response and say, well, how can you do this? And so there was that relationship already there. And I'm glad that you talked about the ministry of presence, because that's precisely what's essential for a chaplain to be successful, is to be there 24/7, to be in those situations, to be suffering under the same kind of circumstances and situations, whether it's an unjust commander or a demanding, difficult situation or circumstance, you know, that the chaplain is suffering there with them. I would think that probably what the chaplain does have to offer is their position in the institution. Obviously, the chaplain has a calling to full-time ministry, and so the chaplain brings that kind of experience and knowledge into the situation. But also as a person who's seen as the religious person in the institution, there is a great deal of latitude in the things that the chaplain can do. I mean, they have experience in counseling. They have the experience in working in a non-sectarian environment, and so they can put on prayer breakfasts, or they can put on marriage enrichment retreats or things like that, that an individual coming from a particular faith background or perspective would have difficulty in doing so. So I would think that probably is an advantage that the chaplain does bring. There's always a tension in our in the military in that chaplains exist to ensure the free exercise of religion, and yet that nobody will be forced to participate or have a state religion impressed upon them. And so the chaplain is someone who operates within that dual role, has the approbation of the institution to provide that. So whereas someone might feel uncomfortable with going to a particular church, they might go and talk to the chaplain because the chaplain is the person who is securing that freedom of or freedom from religion. I think that's real important. I had numerous times, in particular one in Afghanistan, where there was this individual who was having difficult times, and they were just tired of religion being forced down their throat. But they came and talked to the chaplain because the chaplain is there for them. And the first thing they said is, you know, hey, I'm not here to hear about your religion. I don't want to talk about religion. I said, okay, that's fine. What do you want to talk about? The next 45 minutes, they talked to me about all of their negative experiences with religion. And finally, I cut them off. I thought you didn't want to talk about religion. I mean, for the last 45 minutes, you talked about, you know, your disgruntlement with religion and you're struggling with these ideas of if there is a God because of this situation or that situation. And so it really opened the door to talk about faith to that individual and their experiences, precisely because I was seen as the person that you know, has this responsibility.
Thank you.
I think for me it was being on the ship as a line officer. I think probably I had greater freedom to express my faith in some way because I was so obviously, blatantly Christian. I remember after I had my little conversion experience on the ship, that was kind of a Damascus Road kind of thing, walking down to the wardroom the next day, and there wasn't another Christian in the wardroom, and I was living in a five-man J.O. jungle stateroom thing, and my roommate was alcoholic and trying to get me to be an alcoholic, and I'm walking down, and I'm about five paces away from me as a sailor, fire control technician, third class Gene Anderson, and he's got this big book, brown book, you know, and I said, Petty Officer Anderson, yes, sir. Turns around, squares me, and said, what's in your hand? He holds up a book, and it said Ryrie, R-Y-R-I-E. I knew Gene Anderson was Swedish, and I thought, B-I-B-L-E, R-Y-R-I-E. What is that, a Swedish Bible? He said, oh, no, sir, this is Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary, writes for the Bibliotheca Sacra, professor of systematic theology and dispensational theology, and I'm thinking, I have no idea what you just said. Are you Christian? Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. If you don't mind me asking, sir, are you? Nobody had asked me that question. And it was my first I am statement. I am Christian. And I had no idea where to be discipled and where to go from there. So Gene Anderson, I guess her third class, adopted this young officer. And we made a commitment together that we deployed for 7 months at sea. And if we were not standing watch, we would be in the Word, we'd memorize Scripture, we'd hang together whenever the ship went on liberty, you know, if we go in port. And it was fabulous. And so I'd be the officer of the deck on the ship, and he'd have to report in when he was on watch every half hour that the ship is all secure, and if he didn't report in, then the security alert team would go off, and he'd come up, and instead of saying, Azrock Rover reports all secure, and I'd say, oh, very well, quartermaster of the watch, log that in. He'd come up and say, I've been crucified with Christ. And I'd say, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, and we were just goofing around. And when I was a chaplain, the understanding of faith development went beyond myself to everybody on board. So I was as concerned for the person who had no faith, who said, I don't even want to talk about your faith. And I'd say, that's fine, but realize I'm your chaplain. I'm committed to you as I'm committed to anyone on the ship. And if there's ever a time you want to talk about religion, and you never have to talk about it, if there's ever a time your girlfriend breaks up with you and you feel like finding a sharp object, I'm here for you because I want to make sure that you get through that experience. Or if you're going to be a leader someday, faith is a huge motivator in human life. And it would be really smart to see what motivates your people. So if you want to check out any other kind of faith, religion, I'm a safe place to go. So that was kind of, that's what I really liked about it.
Yeah, well, thanks. So we're out of time. Sorry. If you have any questions, please
ask these
guys. Please ask these guys when we're done. But let's close our time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time this morning to listen to Chaplain Todd and Chaplain Baker and their experiences and pray for everyone here as we consider the steps that you want us to take, that this would be something that we would remember, and Father, that we would always listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.